Our text this morning is found in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 talks about a heart condition. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Happy Sabbath. Okay. You're getting the spirit. I like it. Are you glad for the rain?
Yes.
I don't know about you. I struggle a little bit when we get fresh air this time of year. I praise God for the fresh air, but then I feel guilty because that means somebody else is getting the smoke. So we get the smoke, they've got the fresh air. So I guess it's only fair if we share it around. But anyway. So glad you're here with us today and online as we come together to worship God, to encourage one another, and to open his word. And so as we begin this journey, let's bow our heads again, if we may. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we bow before you and rejoice in your goodness and your love to us. We thank you for the rain that came through. We're glad for the wind that has come along and has pushed the smoke around and diluted it down at least. And Lord, we thank you for the fresh air. It just reminds us of how much we take for granted the blessings you give us. But Lord, I just pray that you would be with those who really struggle when these fires are going. We do ask for protection for the firefighters and for many people who suffer very, very severely in heavy smoke. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless. Give them sustenance. Father, as we now again open your word and speak of spiritual things, need to be spiritually discerned, we pray for thy spirit, that you would send it to touch all of our hearts and minds as we consider these things today. Take my words, Lord, may they be yours. Bring honor and glory to you in thy name. Amen. Well, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we started on a journey, didn't we? Talking about peace and happiness, and how can we find it in this tumultuous world that we live in? And last time we met, we started looking, if you remember, the key text was Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23, you know what it says. But we should go ahead and review that. Luke 9:23, Jesus is speaking, remember, and he said, "If any man come unto me, let him," what? "Deny himself and take up his cross daily." Daily, take up his cross and follow me. So we started to look at that to see, discover what it means. And we discovered that lifting one's cross is exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And we found that actually it's a joy. It's a joy to do that lift every day. It's not a burden. In fact, we saw that even Mrs. White wrote in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 45. She says, "As we lift this cross, we shall find it lifts us." And we discovered that generally speaking, there were three basic types of Christians in general Christendom out there. Remember the types? First one was, we called the martyr. Kind of focuses on the works and the rules and all that you do. The second one was the happy Christian that just kind of goes through life focusing on the feelings. And then we discovered there's also a third group called the happy martyr that was a combination on this continuum between all works and rules or just all feelings. But yet we discovered that what God wants for us is to completely surrender all to him. That means all of our will, all of our time, all of our energy, all of our plans, all of our marriages, all of our goals, all of our money, all of our loved ones, everything. And this is what he meant when he said to take up your cross daily and follow him. Because we remember the cross is for dying. It's not for carrying. It's a symbol of dying to self so that God can have the rightful place in our lives. Because remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden? I will give you rest, he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest unto your souls. And then we saw where Mrs. White says in volume 5 of the commentaries, page 1090, quote, the yoke and the cross are symbols representing the same thing, the giving up of the will to God. So today we're going to start to look at exactly why is it necessary to surrender all to follow God? I mean, what does that mean? And why is the daily lift of the cross so necessary? Because I found through human interaction, when we discover the why and understand the how comes, we can apply it. If we try to apply it just as a rule without coming to terms with and understanding the whys, it just doesn't stick. So we need to answer that. And today, as Dr. Mark read in Jeremiah, we already saw today's text. It doesn't seem like a very happy one, does it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above how much? All things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So contrary to what we believe and so often say, did you know the devil cannot make us do anything that we don't already desire to do? Or at least agree to do, which means we have a little bit of desire for it. Are you not so sure on that? Take your Bibles. Turn to James. Go to James. We're going to get to the foundation here. James chapter 1 and verse 14, where the Bible lets us know where this problem of temptation comes from, where it begins. James 1, verse 14. James 1, 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, the word lust here means desires. Today, we think of immoral things, that word. But the lust just means your desires. So James is telling us that we are tempted when Satan is able to appeal to our own desires. He doesn't make you do it. He can't. All Satan has to do, though, is come up with something we like and present it in such a way it appeals to our natural senses. And after that, the rest of the work is done by our own wicked and deceitful hearts. And Satan stands by as a cheerleader and a yes man, just encouraging us to continue after our own desire. Jeremiah 17:9 there, where it says, a heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, reveals an ugly truth about each and every one of us, doesn't it? It's kind of hard to read that text. We don't like to admit it. But friends, the truth is, in our carnal hearts, we love sin. It's woven into us. It's like it's part of our DNA. It's our own sinful nature. Remember David himself, after his mistake with Bathsheba, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. He recognized it. Isaiah, remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw that great vision of the Lord high and lifted up. What a beautiful,
Beautiful description. Seeing God sitting on his throne, and then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he recognized the sinfulness of his heart. Saul, who became Paul, remember, he got knocked to the ground on the Damascus Road, and he was blinded for 3 days before he could clearly see enough to say, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Romans chapter 7. That's 14 and part of 18. It's a struggle. We don't like to face it, but it's the truth. We like to believe we're doing pretty good. But too often we're like the Pharisee. In Luke 18, you know the story. He kind of loved to point out faults of those around us and of the church and any other shortcoming we can see and what we think is wrong, because often it makes us feel better about ourselves. We love to extol our virtues. And like the Pharisee, we say, God, I thank thee. I'm not as these other men are. You know, these extortioners, these unjust, the adulterers, and even this, you know, this publican. Where we all need to be like that publican. Remember, he was standing afar off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes so much into heaven, and he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. We all need God's mercy, amen? Because we're all sinners. All the good works, all the good deeds, all the good diets, all the good things you do in the whole world cannot and will not change this fact. The only cure for sickness, our sickness, is in the blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for us, his free gift given to us. And it not only frees us from sin's guilt through forgiveness, but also from the sin's power by God cleansing us. Praise God. We all need to pray David's prayer. I've shared it before, I'll share it again. Psalm 139, verse 24. Psalm 139, 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He says, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? That should be our prayer. Psalm 139, 24. Because friends, when we come to grips with this wretched condition of our own desperately wicked and deceitful hearts, by nature, we will stop asking why it's necessary to surrender daily, and we'll begin to take up our cross, because we understand this is the only way you can follow Jesus. But let's take a few moments and discuss how we became slaves to sin. We can understand more of the necessity of this, because it brings into clear focus the need for total surrender. You know, in the beginning, we were made in God's image and his likeness, right? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we know. We were created in such a way that God naturally held first place in our lives. He was our creator. Our love for him was supreme. Self wasn't even thought of. We rejoiced in what he has done and what he is doing and the relationship with him. All of self was lost in sight of our desire to please him, who has given us all life in self. And his will is expressed in his law. His will not only controlled our actions, but also our very thoughts. God dwelt, we were in the image of God. And Adam and Eve naturally desired to do all of God's will And God's will naturally satisfied all of their desires. They were always in tune with one another. This is the way we were created in the beginning. And as long as we were united with God through total surrender, we had perfect peace and happiness. But something happened and blew this unity apart. You know what it was? If you think it was the act of eating forbidden fruit that ruptured this unity, you're wrong. It wasn't the act itself, but rather it was the choice to eat the forbidden fruit that did it. Because as long as Adam and Eve chose to be surrendered to God's will, they continued to have perfect peace and joy that this union with God brings. This choice is part of bearing the image of God. God could have made us robots, sure, with no choice but to do his will. God could have made us like the animals, with an instinct to do his will. God could have made us slaves, with the ability to choose, but not the freedom to exercise that choice. But God said, Genesis 1:26, no, he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Love. Freedom of choice. To be made in his image means that we were not only created with the ability of choice, but also with the power and the freedom to exercise that choice in reference to God's will. Because this freedom of choice was revealed and given through the presence of, you know, that one tree, right? Not the tree of life. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know, God's purpose in putting that tree in the garden was not to tempt us. Because, well, turn your Bible again to James. James 1. We can back up one from verse 14. We go to James 1, verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Praise God. Amen. It's not God's purpose to limit our freedom. He didn't put it there to tempt us. Because we were free to eat of every tree except this one. And when you think about it, how can you have a freedom of choice if there's no choice to choose from? And so it was to give them the choice, it was to give them the ability to choose of their own free will that God had to give them A and B. They're free agents. They have freedom. How they would choose to use this freedom is what decided their destiny. They could choose to continue to surrender their wills to God, and by doing so, they would continue to enjoy perfect peace and happiness that comes with this union with the Creator. Or they could choose not to surrender their wills to God, but to choose the latter would break the union between themselves and God, who is the only source of life, and thus the natural result separating from life is what? Death. You know, I think of it simply like, you know, you've got a table lamp plugged in the wall and the light's on. The light's going great because it's plugged in. But if you go against that power outlet and you unplug the lamp, what happens? It goes out. When we are in harmony and our wills are in harmony and we are in a loving relationship with God, that peace and that love and that power flows through us and blows the sin out if we let it. But if we disconnect from it, the natural result is the lack of life. Genesis 2:17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Your light will go out. You're unplugged from the giver of life. But Satan came along, right? He goes, oh, no. You shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, you know, I got to give the devil a little credit here. He was right on that one, wasn't he? Yeah. Because before that, they only knew good. You eat of that, and then you get to learn what is evil. So Eve had this choice to make, to believe what God had said or what the devil said through the serpent. When God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden and told Adam and Eve not to eat from it, he was telling them he was the source of life. He is the source of joy and of peace and of every other good and perfect gift. He's the loving creator. And as long as they believed and chose to follow that and depend on him to supply those needs, they would have all the good gifts and eternal life. But if they chose not to believe him and decided to go their own way, make up their own mind, and fulfill those needs apart from him, they could. They could go that way by choosing to eat from the tree that was forbidden. The command not to eat of that tree actually signifies God's authority, his place, who he was in relation to his creation. He is the creator and the sustainer. The choice not to eat from that tree was a choice to surrender to God's authority over their lives. The choice to eat from the tree was actually a choice to rebel against God's authority. And friends, this is why the daily choice, moment to moment, and eventually Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They chose not to surrender to God's authority, and as a result, we know the story. They lost everything. They disconnected. So the choice to rebel against God's authority over our lives instead of surrendering to it is the basis of all sin. Can I repeat that? The choice to rebel against God's authority over all of our life instead of surrendering to it is the basis of every sin. This is, in essence, a choice to be as God. Because we take his rightful place in our lives. We may go, oh, well, God said, but you know, I think, and there we go. And self reigns. Just as Satan said, ye shall be as gods. The root of every sin we commit is trying to be as God. This was Satan's sin in the beginning. This is when he fell, because when God created him, remember, he was Lucifer. He was magnificent, the covering cherub. He walked among the stones, the living stones, in the throne room of God. He was covered in amazing jewels that God put on him that glorified God. Ezekiel 28 describes him well. He was amazing. He was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. He chose and self came up. The Bible says that Satan's sin was wanting to be like the Most High. To exalt himself even above God. To exalt his will above God's will. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 14. And let's start in verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He had an eye problem, didn't he? He wanted to be the ultimate authority in his life instead of surrendering to God's authority in his life. He disconnected from God's will. And so he lost his high position that God had given him. And you know, it's a sad story, but friends, it's the same lie that caused his fall, that caused Adam and Eve to fall. And since we are now born with his sinful nature, we are born with a rebellious heart. Our minds are at odds with God's law in our natural fallen state. This is why the martyr struggles so hard with the daily lift. And the happy Christian just flat rejects it. Turn to Romans 8. If you will, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Romans 8, 7 and 8. It says, because the carnal mind, that's our mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we find both the martyr and the happy Christian live a life in the flesh because neither has chosen to surrender all to Jesus daily, moment by moment. And in that state, we just read, you can never please God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So friends, we see the cross is necessary because in our natural state, we cannot even receive the things of God. We may be doing many good things, like the rich young ruler, but we do not have eternal life. Eternal life comes with the choice to surrender to God's authority over all of our lives, moment by moment by moment. Now you may feel that you've already surrendered, and therefore, you know, this can't apply to you. But friends, if you don't surrender today and moment by moment throughout the whole day, you're rejecting God's authority and living in the flesh. Mrs. White clearly brings this out, Desire of Ages, page 323 and 4. Quote, she says, there are many in Christ's day as there are today over whom the control of Satan for a time seemed broken. Through the grace of God, they were set free from the evil spirits that had held dominion over the soul. They rejoiced in the love of God, but like the stony ground hearers of the parable, they did not abide in his love. They did not surrender themselves to God daily. Close quote. Yesterday's choice won't hold for today. We must take up the cross daily if we're to follow Jesus each day. And throughout all the days prior to the choice to rebel, remember Adam and Eve made the choice to surrender, and they lived in the Garden of Eden in holiness. But when they chose to rebel, that previous surrender didn't count. This is why the once saved, always saved doctrine can't work. It isn't biblical. And you may say, well, Pastor, you know, I may not surrender every moment, every day, but I never choose to rebel. Well, here's a statement to ponder. Quote, it is not necessary for us deliberately to choose the service of the kingdom of darkness in order to come under its dominion. We have only to neglect to ally ourselves with the kingdom of light. If we do not cooperate with heavenly agencies, Satan will take possession of the heart and will make it his abiding place. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. Close quote. Desire of Ages, 3:24. This means that if we don't consciously make the choice to surrender completely to the Lord moment by moment every day, we have by default made the choice to rebel. Because Satan will take control of us every chance he can, and he will make us his slaves. This is why Jesus said that real black and white statement in Matthew 12:30. He says, he that is not with me is against me. There's no wiggle room in there, is it? He knew the condition of our hearts and what we're up against. There's no middle ground. Satan likes us to think, well, if you're going to be Christian, you know, you can kind of be here, but we can kind of put our toe through the fence and, you know, touch the world. You can't sit on the fence, friends. The devil owns the fence. Like Joshua put it to the professed followers of God in his day in Joshua 24:15, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is the choice that we must make every moment of every day of our lives and be cognizant aware of it. Praise God, as we draw into his presence and allow his power to work in us, it becomes a joy. It sounds like a struggle and, oh, I got to think this and I got to think that. No, friends, when God lives in you and your heart starts to change, you rejoice and it's delicious to spend with God. To ask him to guide you moment by moment. So I ask you, have you truly consciously made your choice today? Have you followed it each moment? So friends, can you see a little better maybe why the cross is so necessary? Why God says we need this desperately? I pray that this gives you some more fodder to think of and pray over and to consider as we go along. Because we've kind of identified what that text means. We've now looked at a bit of why it is necessary for us. We actually do need this. So the next time we get together, we'll start to reflect on some of the fears and the things that we use to keep us from being successful in this surrender. So if you can remember, bring your pencils. You'll have a handout. No, it's not a test. I won't ask for them back. But we'll have a handout and some things, some three main key points for you to look at and pray over and consider how we can put these things into our heart and our lives so we can leave that victorious life and find the peace and the happiness in a world that's gone insane and getting worse every day, right? Well, I pray that God will lead all of us into that deeper relationship. As we realize, it's not I, but Christ. It's our closing song. Let's take hymnals number, I believe, 570. And let's sing a beautiful song. Reflect on the words as we sing, not I, but Christ.
not I, but Christ. Be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ. In every look and action. Not I, but Christ. In every thought and word. Not I, but Christ. To gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ. To wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ. To lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ. To hush away all fears. Christ only, Christ. No idle words e'er falling. Christ only, Christ. No needless bustling sound. Christ only, Christ. No self-important bearing. Christ only, Christ. To trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ. My every need supplying. Not I, but Christ. My strength and health to be. Christ only, Christ. No selfish soul and spirit. Christ only, Christ. Here and eternally.
Amen. Friends, let's not forget a little gathering here for the prayer ministry. That's the one way we connect with God, is through a vivid and living prayer ministry. So I pray you join us and consider that most important part of our Christian walk. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desperately need you. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We've been born in this condition under the power of Satan. But Lord, you love us so much that you gave us Jesus in a way that we can barely even start to understand how big that is, how important it is. And Father, how that your love is so great. You not only gave us the gift of forgiveness, but you give us all the power of heaven to give us victory over the vanquished foe that Christ has already defeated. So, Lord, we pray, as we consider how important it is to pick up our cross of self-denial and truly let it die, we beg for your Spirit to bring alive in our hearts, in our minds, just what the will of God is. And Lord, through your power, then may we live that peace-filled and joy-filled life that is in harmony with God. And so, Lord, we plead for thy presence to take us right where we are right now, however that may be, and you will continue to work with us as long as we choose to be with you. So, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful love and the gift of Jesus and the power of God to change us and prepare us. For we know to be ready to go home with you, we must be without spot and wrinkle. We'll be wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. We won't just be forgiven sinners, Lord. Our sins will be wiped away. It will be as if we had never sinned. That's powerful, Lord. So don't let us leave here today and forget the words that you have talked to our hearts. Help us to remember through every day of the week. Prick our conscience. Continue to grow us and draw us near in your love, for there's many distractions in this world. But Lord, we pray that you would reach down through all of that, and we can grasp your hand, and you will walk us all the way home. So Lord, we praise you in your goodness and your love. Empower us, we humbly pray. Search our hearts and lead us in the paths of righteousness. In thy most holy name we pray and thank you. And God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.